morning will be James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. While you're turning to that, I'd like to share with you a letter that the church received, and I'll read it to you. It said to, this is from a brother and sister, Al Haston, who live in Bryan, Texas. Dear brothers, on about February the 10th, we were made aware of a disaster on Galveston Island. We are acquainted with a Johnny Graves, 1105 Marine Drive in Galveston, and learned that she had returned home from a trip to find her bedroom ceilings had fallen and the furniture and carpet were flooded from broken pipes. Our son, who was visiting from Florida to help us with our flooding, made the situation known. We called the Broadway Church of Christ for help and were immediately met with an offer to assist Johnny. The people you contacted went to her home and served as servants of the Lord. We were a part of the Pearland Church of Christ for 29 years before relocating in the College Station Bryan area. Well, of course, when we get calls like this, who do we call? Duncan. And Duncan and I think he had a helper, went over, and he said to me today that the furniture was so heavy that he couldn't lift it. Well, I won't tell you, anything that's too heavy for Duncan to lift is too heavy. Anyway, Duncan and his helper went over there and aided this lady. And I wanted to read this for two reasons. First, because to let you know what Duncan had done in the name of this church, and the fact that people know who live in other cities that if somebody's in need in Galveston, Texas, the Broadway Church of Christ will respond to that need. The other reason I wanted to read the letter is that it's very seldom that we get thank you notes for all the good that we do. People are very prone to ask, but sometimes they, and it's not that they're ungrateful, but they just are not thoughtful enough to send back a letter of saying, we called, you responded, and thank you for responding. So I wanted to share that with you. We're so happy today to have our granddaughter Caroline with us. She grew up in this church, as you know, and she surprised Mikey. Mikey's birthday was this week. She's had a birthday the whole week. Caroline flew in to take Mikey and some of us out to a delicious dinner last night in celebration. And the number of the birthday is not known and will not be told by me, at least. Anyway, Caroline, it was a big surprise to Mikey, and it's always a joy to have her here. I might mention that Paul and Duncan and the others fixed the water pipes at the church building. You know, we had some plumbing problems, and if people silently go about doing good, and we may take it for granted, but we shouldn't, and we appreciate that very much. Now the reading of our text, James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with seeming with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I was a boy growing up in church, we didn't always have Sunday morning preaching services in the rural areas, but we always had at least the summer meeting that lasted a couple of weeks, sometimes longer. And as a boy, I would attend those meetings, and we had certain colorful evangelists that would go from town to town holding evangelistic revivals in the churches of Christ. And my memory fails as to whether it was Yeager Tant Sr. or it was John O'Dowd, it's one of those men. And he would often start the gospel meeting by saying, "Brothers, the world is too much with us." And he would start off with that kind of announcement. The world is too much with us. It was too much with the early church, too. Many of them had not truly converted themselves where Jesus and his kingdom and his church were first, but they were secondary. And what was first in their life was what they desired. And that's why James wrote this section. Now we must define two words to understand this passage and to also avoid a wrong understanding. Definitions are always so important. People use terms and quarrel about terms, and they never get around to defining what that term may mean to each of them. And so a definition is very important for us to be able to understand, and also for us not to misunderstand. The words that I want to define are, first of all, the word that is translated desires. In the King James, it's called lusts. In the Revised Standard, it's called passions. In the American Standard, it's called pleasures. And in Goodspeed's translation, it's called cravings. And the interesting thing about this word is that we have adopted an English word out of the very letters and the statement of this word. And the word that comes over into English that is based simply on just taking it from this Greek word that's used in this passage is hedonism. Hedonism is a real problem, especially in a prosperous economy. Hedonism is a philosophy of life. It is the philosophy that pleasure is the chief or sole good in life. Does it bring me pleasure? That is the operative principle about which their decisions are made. Now, this is going way back when I was a young man, but it was a significant event. Because it illustrates hedonism is not the same as we might call situational ethics. We became acquainted with that term. When Playboy magazine was in its heyday, it sent a representative to Texas Tech University in Lubbock to present the Playboy philosophy. Well, at that time, my friend, who's now deceased, but was the minister at the Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, Bill Benosky, challenged that person to a public debate. It may have been while Bill was a student there, I don't know, but Bill Benosky and the representative from Playboy had a debate on the Playboy philosophy toward life. And the interesting thing in that debate, it was published and I got a chance to read it. When he came on the campus in Texas, He wanted to present that the playboy life was simply situational ethics. And Banowski exposed that, because the playboy life is not about, here's a rare circumstance that may never come to pass, but possibly could remotely come to pass, in which one had to choose what was ethical, and it may violate a general ethical principle. That's situational ethics. And he exposed completely the idea that the playboy philosophy was anything like situational ethics, and what it really is hedonism. It's using another person for one's own pleasure without considering what cost that might be to that person. Hedonism says, my pleasure is the only principle that determines what I do, regardless of the consequences that it may have on other people. And there are a lot of hedonists who live and operate in our society. Well, that's what James is talking about. He's talking about hedonism, and he uses that word, and it's defined in English, or translated in English, as desires, as lusts, as passions and pleasures and cravings. The second word that is absolutely necessary to define is the word world. When he uses the term world, he's not talking about the created universe or even the good things of this world. Not at all. He's talking about a sense in which this world becomes our only objective, our only concern. And so he combines these ideas of the desires. What are our desires? If they are limited merely to the moment, merely to this world, then that is contrary to the Christian way of life. Obviously, James is using the word world symbolically, as and really it's the world as used in this passage is more than anything physical. It is really a approach toward life that is separated from serious consideration of our relationship to God. You know, there are some people who might use religious symbols. They may wear crosses around their necks. They may hold up the Bible. They may do a lot of things that appropriate the symbols of Christianity. But they're not guided at all by Christian principles. They're guided by the world. And especially, in the case of a hedonist, by only what brings pleasure to that person. And that's what he's talking about. Desire has to be defined, because some people mistakenly think Christianity squelches all desires, as if it's wrong to have and feel desires. But that's not true. The Stoic philosophy is more akin to what people sometimes think Christianity is. The Stoics thought that the path to happiness is to have no desire. If you don't have any desire, you can't be disappointed, can you? I mean, whatever happens doesn't bother you because you don't desire anything else anyway. And so the Stoics' approach toward life was to eliminate desire. And sometimes that even crept over into the Christian faith and had to be corrected. There is a passage in Colossians, it's chapter 2. In which the Apostle Paul was talking about certain principles that some people in the church were trying to get others to follow. And he writes, he says, you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why as though do you still live as if you belong to the world, and do you submit to rules? And here are the rules that he says people are trying to impose on you that are wrong. Listen to them. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In other words, an ascetic view of life. And Paul says that's not the Christian view. And asceticism that denies good desires and natural desires is not what Christianity teaches. And so that's why it's important that we define what we mean by the desires in this passage. What happens whenever we are consumed or controlled from the desires, the wrong desires, that battle within our lives? Well, four things happen. The first thing that happens is you become a very unauthentic person, in the sense that you have different desires that are competing, and we are conflicted personalities. Unless controlled, a person feels a pull in the wrong direction by the wrong desires, and it creates these conflicts within a person. If you've ever dealt with a person dealing with conflicts within himself or herself, you know how damaging that can be. These battles and fightings that he talks about begin in the individual himself. And a Christian who is still controlled, on the one hand, by the wrong desires, and yet in his own mind he has a desire to do what's right, is a conflicted person. And so that's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is fightings and quarrels just break out with everybody. That's what he was talking about, what causes wars and quarrels. He says it comes from this very basis. That always bothered me. Some things in these verses bothered me when I was younger and trying to understand them. I'd like to share with you the reading out of the Message, because in a couple of places it has helped my understanding. He says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Now, he's not talking about wars between nations. He's talking about fighting and fussing and disagreements and quarrels among people. Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way, and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing even to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. That's what he's describing here. How many quarrels that we have, even within the family, is because somebody wants something and somebody else in the family wants it, and they both cannot come to any kind of an agreement. And so they never come to an agreement, and they always fuss and they fight. And James is saying that, look inside yourself to see what's causing this. And so it leads also to people to do shameful and hurtful acts. Greed and covetousness and improper desires often explode into ruinous conduct. Think about it. People hurt other people in order to satisfy what they want, even to the extreme, like David and Bathsheba. When David colluded to cause her husband's death, that's how extreme this proposition can come to. So it is a spiritual chain reaction that James is describing here. If you place selfish desires at the center of your lives, you will not be an authentic person. You will cause trouble with other people in the family or in the community. And it will even affect your spiritual life because you will not be able to pray properly. That's where the message helped me a little bit in understanding about this prayer business. The reading that I'm accustomed to and is the standard reading is, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's not as if, okay, the way to handle these improper desires and these selfish ways of thinking is to get it through prayer rather than the quarreling. That was kind of the problem that I had with the normal reading. The message reads it this way. He says, you wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why wouldn't you ask God for it? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. That's a better way of understanding this passage to me, of saying, instead of saying, well, instead of fighting with somebody, just take that selfish desire to God in prayer, which might be the implication at first in our reading, and the message gives us better understanding. You wouldn't think about asking God for what these things are that you're quarreling about, because you know that you're only asking to spend it on yourself. And so maybe a good rule might be, we should never get into conflict with other people about an issue unless we were willing and thinking that it was a proper thing to take to God in prayer about. Wrong desires, the problem with wrong desires is that they are insatiable. One of the wisest statements made in the Old Testament is in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Never enough. You know, that's the question that people need to ask themselves. When is enough enough? I was thinking about these words that are used in this passage, and they're not words about international relations. They're words about social relations, fightings, quarrels. And I thought of our own times. Isn't it just distressing to think how people are at such odds with each other over issues that they are locked in battle and quarrels with each other, that sometimes the common good is often neglected? I would think that the purpose of any political system is to be sure that the common good is protected. But the common good does not control, because what we have are arguments and disputes and quarrels and so much hatred. We saw that on television, didn't we, on January the 6th, the hatred. I mean, I was just astounded. Maybe you were too. And then this week I was reading the book of Titus, which I have not read a great deal, but I was reading it. And I happened to read in chapter 3, and I wanted to share it this morning. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient. We were deceived, and we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And I thought, well, that's what James is talking about here, isn't it? And then Paul says, We lived in malice. I mean, the breakfast was hatred. The lunch was hatred. Supper was hatred. Feeding on malice. We lived in malice and envy. Being hated and hating one another. That's the world for you. Oh, no wonder it's refreshing to be in the church, in the family of God, where that is not the rule of law. Being hated and hating one another, isn't it a blessing that Christ tames our desires and brings them under control? And remember this verse that he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about all the things that can stress us out in life, even what we shall wear, what we shall eat, and all of those. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things that you're worried about will be yours as well. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? Well, we'll resume our study of James next Sunday. We're going to, at this point in our service, have a song of invitation, which we always extend for anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ, to confess their faith, to be baptized, or if we can assist you with prayer, we invite you to come while we stand to sing.
Thank you, Alan, for that wonderful message. But what I wanted to do was to take a moment to acknowledge someone. And I get kind of emotional because she means a lot to me. It's Miss Mikey, our First Lady. And all she does for this body of believers, all she does, from this beautiful bouquet to everything else that happens here with us in our personal lives, and anything we need, we can always call on Miss Mikey. So I wanted to publicly acknowledge you, Mikey. Thank you for being you, and God bless you. And Alan, God has truly blessed you. Amen. All right, let's go to our Heavenly Father prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for the many opportunities you present to us to live out your obedient will. The opportunities, Heavenly Father, to do the things that you would have us do to make this world a better place. We know, Heavenly Father, that we are here for a purpose. Help us, Heavenly Father, realize our purposes, because they're always apparent to us, because the needs arise continuously. As Alan mentioned earlier about Duncan and going about the business of doing the work. Heavenly Father, help us to imbue us, Heavenly Father, with the whole idea and notion that we are helpers, your foot soldiers. We, Heavenly Father, those that you have entrusted to do your will and to help those who are in need. Heavenly Father, give us the strength, the courage, and the love to help wherever possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.